ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21 as we finish up our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. We've been in this Gospel for 2 years, 90 different studies, and you know, next week when we get into Jude, your Bibles will just automatically open to John, right? Because we've been in there so long. But you know what? My prayer is that as we finish up our study this morning in the Gospel of John, that you have a better understanding of Jesus and his tremendous love for you, that you know him more intimately, that he is Almighty God, the creator of the universe and the creator of you and me. We should know about how deep and rich his love is towards us. And honestly, I don't think we fully understand how much God loves us, because a lot of times we kind of base the idea of love on human emotions. And you know how that love waxes and wanes. But God's love is far different. It's unconditional, as we're going to see this morning. And well, as we finish this up, I've titled our message this morning, Restoration of Peter. And why Restoration of Peter? Why is that so important? Well, remember before the Lord went to the cross to be crucified for our sins, that the Lord told Peter, look, you are going to deny me. And Peter didn't buy into that. He loved the Lord way too much. And he basically told the Lord, you know what, Lord, I know these other guys, you know, they may deny you, but never me, Lord. I'm Peter. I'm the rock, man. I'm not going to deny you. Are you kidding me? I love you. And the Lord told Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And we know what happened with Peter. Jesus was arrested by the Jewish religious leaders, brought to the house of the high priest. Peter was able to get into the courtyard of the high priest because of John. John must have had access to the high priest, bringing fish and stuff to them, because he was in the fishing business as well as Peter was. And he gets Peter into this courtyard. And the people started to recognize him. Aren't you the one who's with Jesus? You know him, right? No, I don't know the guy. I have no idea who you're talking about, right? And he denied the Lord three times, and then what? The rooster crowed, and Peter was broken. Not only because he denied his Lord, the one he said he loved, but in Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Remember, Jesus is in the house of Caiaphas. Peter's out in the courtyard. Jesus was sitting by a window. And when that rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he looked at him, I think, with the most love and compassion anyone could ever look at a person. And it broke Peter. And he just wept bitterly. He left. It was too much for him. All that pride he had, Lord, I'll never deny you, was gone. And I'm sure we've all been there. We're strong in the Lord. Something happens and, you know, we deny him in a certain way and we're broken like Peter. But here's the wonderful thing. Before this even happened, when the Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me, he said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, Peter, if you blow this one, I'm done with you, man. I've had it. There are no more second, third, fourth chances here. No more hope. You better get this right, man. You better hang in there. No, he didn't say that. What he told Peter and what he's saying to us is that, look, he's praying for us, for our success, that we would not fail. But if we do, and let's face it, we do, don't we? I don't know anyone who hasn't failed. there's the Lord with open arms. He's waiting to restore us, never to destroy us. And we have to remember that because God is not a vindictive God, but one who loves us so much that he died for us. And I love what he says to Peter. He said, when you have returned to me, he wants Peter to know, look, Peter, yeah, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. But when you come back, strengthen your brethren. Encourage them in the things that I've shown you through this incident, because I haven't given up on you. And my prayer as we go through this study this morning, that it'd be very encouraging to you. And I'll share this with you, and it'll kind of lead us into what we'll be talking about this morning, the restoration of Peter. But this is what we're told. One of the world's most beloved paintings is Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son, which is on display at the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg. Imagine for a moment that some men decided to break into the museum during a night of drunken revelry in order to deface various pieces of boring art in their estimation. Completely oblivious to the value of Rembrandt's painting, they rip it off the wall, slash the painting diagonally from frame corner to frame corner, pour cheap beer over it, and stomp on the painting itself, leaving muddy boot prints ground into the canvas. When the curators discover this, they are distraught. In their eyes, what was once priceless had been reduced to nothing more than trash, a dishonor to the masterpiece that communicated deep truths about the world and its artists to many. Deemed to no longer be worthy to be on display, the tarnished and vandalized painting was put on auction, and people from all over came to bid on this once masterpiece for either bragging rights or sentimental value. Imagine for a moment that Rembrandt were still living. Seeing and hearing about what had happened to his masterpiece, he was furious and aghast at the complete disregard for what is esteemed to have been the pinnacle of his life's work. He sent his representative to the auction to reclaim the painting, and when he arrived, he encountered men and women who could only see the painting in its present form. And it was bedaggled and disheveled, limply hanging from a frame that it once proudly filled out. As such, they were bidding a pittance on the work, outdoing one another by a few dollars here and a few dollars there. Rembrandt's representative, however, had clear instructions from the artist, and the room grew silent as he boldly bid the full value of the painting from before it had been vandalized, an astronomical sum. The silence was broken by the auctioneer's gavel, and Rembrandt's representative walked out of the room with the painting and returned it to the artist. As Rembrandt gazed at his once masterpiece, his heart was full of fury and sorrow, his life's work reduced to trash by the callous and dispassionate actions of those who could not see its value. And yet, although he was not blind to the slashed canvas, ground in mud, and the odor of stale beer, in his mind's eye he could still see the painting in its original glory. And so he began painstakingly restoring the painting, weaving together the painting along the slash line with almost imperceptible thread, although a faint crease like a scar now traversed what had once been immaculate. He painstakingly cleansed the mud from the canvas, and where the paint had been distorted by spilt beer, he matched the hues from memory and touched it up. After many long hours of laborious work, he stood back, sweat pouring from his brow, and simply smiled. His representative came in and stood shoulder to shoulder with him and admired the restored masterpiece and declared, "Although I believed in the vision you shared with me and was willing to pay the full price to restore this painting to you, I can see it now. The painting restored is even more beautiful now than when you first painted it. The crease through the painting only seems to bring out the motif of restoration and reconciliation even more." Putting his hand on Rembrandt's shoulder, he said, "You are the greatest artist I've ever known. All well-known artists have left masterpieces for the world to appreciate, but you are the only one who I've ever seen restore a masterpiece defaced and destroyed to more sublime beauty than its original form." That's the gospel message, isn't it? It's a story about you and me. God's an artist. He created humanity to be on display for all to see, and to communicate the deep truths about the world around us, as well as the artist who made us. And our lives have been defaced. They've been vandalized by the callous and indifferent actions of people, whether others or ourselves. And the amazing thing is that God took these bodies that were in sin and he's restored them. And I don't think we really fully understand what God has done. The reason being is because I think for the most part, we think we're pretty good people. And we are. I mean, let's face it, we're not bad people. When we compare ourselves with other people, we're really good. But imagine standing before God and comparing. And there's the reality. Because this is what sin has done. It's destroyed us. And here comes God to reconcile us to himself. He's taken what was dead and made alive again. What a restoration when you think about it. That when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as white as snow. Do you realize the Father doesn't see any imperfection in us? That's in a positional sense. In a practical sense, every day, yeah, God is still dealing with us. That's a sanctification process. But in a positional sense, when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see any sin. Why? Because our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. He's placed them in the depths of the sea. And I'll add this, it's not in the scriptures, but put a sign there, no fishing. Don't go fishing for those sins, okay? Let them go. God has gotten rid of them. Move forward. You see, the gospel message, it's not just good news, it's great news, what God has done. And that's what we're going to see here as we finish up the Gospel of John this morning, the restoration of Peter. And I've broken these verses down into the following points, and again, they're in your bulletin. Peter, how do you love me? In John 21, verses 15 through 17, the cost of discipleship, John 21, verses 18 and 19. Stay focused, John 21, verses 20 through 23. And the testimony of John in John 21, verses 24 and 25. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the restoration of Peter. We're told, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here is the public restoration of Peter, as I have said. And Peter needed to know that the Lord still loved him and that the Lord was going to use him. He wasn't put on a shelf. This is taking place, we're told, after they had eaten breakfast. Remember, they're at the fire, sitting around this fire. And the Lord says to Simon, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What does the Lord mean by asking him if he loved Jesus more than these? Well, some say, you know, Peter, do you love me more than this fishing boat and all that old life? You know, Peter had taken them out fishing. Kind of gave up on serving the Lord. You know, they're out there, I'm done. Who wants to go fishing? And several of the guys went with him. And I'm sure he loved to fish. And he failed the Lord, so what else could he do? Go back to his old ways. What's the point, right? Others say, well, Peter, do you love me more than all these fish you've caught? Remember all the fish they caught? They couldn't even bring it on shore. They were fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and they filled the net. That had to be exciting. I mean, I've done enough fishing I've done enough casting. Fishing is you actually catch the fish. Casting is you just cast the rod out, cast it out there. But here they got, their nets are overflowing. That had to be exciting. I'm back in business, baby. Or he could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than all these other disciples? Remember what Peter had said when the Lord said, you know, you're going to deny me three times. He said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. He was prideful. He thought he loved the Lord with all his being. But again, when push came to shove, he denied the Lord, and as well as the other guys, the other disciples. Now, keep in mind that these guys spend 3 years plus together. I'm sure they had a great time of fellowship together. And has Peter's love for these men superseded his love for Jesus? Or these other disciples love Jesus, and do you, Peter, love me more than these other men? Do you have that same fervent love as these other men have for me, Peter? All those can apply. We can ask Peter when we get up there what that was about, or ask the Lord. But again, I think they all fit in. And we go through the same thing. It may not be the same struggles as Peter went through, but things that get in our life for love for the Lord, that compete. And we have to understand, we have one word for love. The Greeks had, I think, 3 or 4 different words for love. And we lose the point here. Jesus, when he says, Peter, do you agape me more than these? Agapeo or agape is unconditional love, sacrificial love. How does Peter respond? It's interesting. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know, Lord, I have brotherly love for you. You know that, Lord. A human love. The problem with human love is it waxes and wanes from time to time. So Peter had a brotherly love for the Lord. The Lord said, do you agape me more than these? And again, people don't make a big deal about these two different Greek words, but I think that's huge. Human love and supernatural love that can only come from God. And we'll see the difference in a few minutes here. What's interesting also is that even though Peter has this imperfect love for the Lord, what does the Lord commission him to do? Peter, entertain my lambs. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say entertain. Maybe he said to Peter, Peter, make them feel good, nothing too deep, no conviction, because that might hurt their fragile self-esteem. And please, please don't talk about sin. You know where that leads to. He doesn't say that. Listen closely to what he tells Peter to do. We have to pay attention to this in the days we're living in. He tells Peter, feed my lambs. Oh, how important that is. Feeding the ones that have been entrusted to you, Peter. You know, fishing, the Lord was making Peter a fisher of men, speaks of evangelism. But now, he's talking about educating them in the things of God. They come to the Lord. Now they got to know more. They got to grow. As we read on in verse 16, once again, Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? Pretty simple. Same Greek word from John 21:15 for love. But this time, no longer is Jesus asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than all these other things, but the focus here is this. Peter, do you agape me or love me unconditionally, unselfishly? Well, remember, Peter said, I die for you, Lord. But now he's struggling to live for the Lord. And his response is, yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know, I think Peter is understanding that no matter how hard he tries in the flesh, he can't love Jesus with that agape love. And he's broken. I think he's doing the best he can. I think he truly did love the Lord, but he just couldn't love the Lord the way he wanted to, and that was the problem. And the Lord's working with him on this because the Lord is in the business of restoration, not destruction. And the problem for us many times is that we hear what he's saying to us, but then we don't walk accordingly. We're going to see Peter walk accordingly. And the Lord's not condemning Peter for this love. And he says to Peter, tend my sheep. The word tend in the Greek is poimo. It's a word we get pastor from, to shepherd, watch over, protect, and so on. Clark expounds on that by saying this. Tend my sheep seems to intimate that it is not sufficient merely to offer the bread of life to the congregation of the Lord, but he must take care of the sheep, be properly collected, attended to, regulated, guided, and it appears that Peter perfectly comprehended our Lord's meaning and saw that it was a direction given not only to him and to the rest of the disciples, but to all their successors in the Christian ministry. Yeah. Yeah, no doubt about it. The pastor is to teach the word of God. He's to feed the sheep. That's important, or they will starve to death, spiritually speaking. Not feeding them makes them susceptible to false teaching. Their spiritual immune system is not going to work correctly, and they're not going to be able to discern what is truth and what is a lie. They'll be easily deceived. And like a shepherd, the pastor is to care for those that have been entrusted to them. That's so important. It's not coming and doing a Bible study and then getting out of the church as fast as you can and, you know, do whatever else you want to do. It's being there for the sheep, listening to them, talking with them, loving them. There are those who are just Bible teachers. Yeah, that's definitely needed. But they're not necessarily pastors if they try to get in and out of that role. It's, you know, kind of a disaster. And I've seen it before. You know, if they finish a Bible teaching and they're gone, where did they go? It's like, you know, they're the Flash, how fast they leave. That's a Bible teacher, not a pastor. But there are those that are truly shepherds, and they're willing to sacrifice their life for their sheep, those that have been entrusted to them by God. Paul talked about that to the Ephesian elders. Remember at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. He said, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God has placed these men in this position, and these sheep he entrusted to them were purchased with his blood. That's how serious it is. You don't take this position lightly because, why? Not only did Jesus purchase them with his blood, but savage wolves are going to come in to try and destroy them. Think about that. I mean, if you knew that there was a pack of wolves outside your house, would you let your kids go play outside? Of course not. And a pastor is to be like that. He's to watch over the sheep because false teaching will come in and cause divisions, and they'll try and take sheep away from you and bring them to themselves instead of the Lord. We've seen that over the years. You know, some have seen how I respond to false teaching in the church, that I don't stand for it. And I realize some see that as harsh, but God has given me the responsibility to watch over and protect the sheep he's entrusted to me, the ones he purchased with his blood. So I don't take it lightly, and I deal with these issues. And I've seen what they do, how they corral people into their little corner to tell them these things. Not going to happen. I remember years ago, back at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, there's these guys that came in, two guys, and they believed that the only parts of the Bible were to read were the epistles of Paul. Everything else is not for us. It's for the Jews. Don't read anything else. It's not. And one Sunday after service, they had corralled a group of people around them. My pastor went up and he goes, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And they told him, he said, "If you want to do that, you can't stay here. You're more than welcome to stay, but if you're teaching that, you can't stay here." I said, "Who gave you the right to tell us what we can and can't say?" My pastor said, "The Lord did, so now you need to leave." End of story. Seems harsh, but no, you don't allow false doctrine to come in. That's just the reality. That's what, you know, basically the Lord is telling Peter, tend to those sheep, watch over them, protect them. And he's not done. When we get to verse 17, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now here's the difference. This time Jesus uses the same Greek word that Peter used for love. "Peter, do you phileo me?" And we see that Peter responded by saying that, "Of course, I like you, Lord. You're my friend." And that had to be hard for Peter. He loved Jesus, but it wasn't what he wanted to be. He wanted it to be more. And the key here to me is that Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Isn't that interesting? Because remember before, Peter thought he knew himself better than the Lord did. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. No way, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I know myself better than you know me. Now he's just basically saying, Lord, you know all things. You know me better than I know myself. I'm not the Lord. Wow. I like that about Peter because he came to the end of himself.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.